Maybe you're wondering what that's about. You see, I have 11 budgies at home. But anyway, we'll not get into that this morning. Genesis chapter 5, please. The book of Genesis chapter 5. About the budgie Stanley Barnes, you know, is a joker. He said, I got those budgies to keep and was giving them chest expanders to make them big. You could eat them at Christmas, make them like turkeys. But anyway, it's good to rejoice together. Genesis chapter 5, with our Bibles open, let's look to the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank thee this morning that we're here to rejoice in our Saviour. We thank thee for Christian fellowship one with the other, for the people of God that thou hast gathered in this congregation. And Lord, as we commence now this new building program, we thank thee for the finances that thou hast already provided for us, and we give thee the glory for it. And we pray, Lord, that thou would keep us united as that congregation, united in love, united to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and to speak for him in this day. Bless us now as we look into thy word, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Now, a popular Bible riddle is, and I'm sure some of you boys and girls have already heard it, who is the oldest man who ever lived who died before his father did? The oldest man who ever lived and yet who died before his father did. And actually, his son died before he did. Of course, the answer is Methuselah. He's the oldest man that ever lived, 969 years of age. And he died before his father did, because his father never died. We talked about that 2 Lord's Days, mornings ago. Enoch was translated at 65 years of age when his son was born and he was named Methuselah. He began to walk with God, and one day God took him. He's an illustration of all believers who will be alive when the Lord comes, who will rise to be with him without going through the valley of the shadow of death. So Methuselah is a well-known character, even by people who don't know their Bibles. You ever heard the name? Somebody will say, my, that person, he looks as old as Methuselah. I heard about a little boy who was speaking to his granda, and granda, you must be really old. Oh, well, then I said, tell me, granda, were you in the ark? No, no, of course I wasn't. Well, why did you not drown with the rest of the people? Well, as old as Methuselah. That's my text this morning. My text is one word, and it's repeated 3 times in the passage that we read. First of all, in verse 22, actually repeated more than 3 times. Methuselah in verse 22, he begat Methuselah. But in verse 25, and Methuselah. Verse 26, and Methuselah. Verse 27, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. Now, it's hard for us to believe that somebody lived as long as this. I think in recent decades, the oldest authenticated person was a French lady. Now, there have been some claims from some other countries of the world, but I'm sure some of you remember. I remember it intrigued me. It was a Jean, I don't know if I pronounced it right, Calment, C-A-L-M-E-N-T, of France. And she lived to be 122. She died in the late 1990s. And I remember hearing about her on the news. I know I'm digressing a minute or two here, but it's interesting. She took up fencing at age 85. She was still riding her bike at 100. And at 121, she made a music CD. So there you go. That's an old age senior citizen for you. And she lived to be 122. And why it was in the newspapers was, in parts of France, or maybe all of France, they have a strange way of mortgaging certain property. If you have a very elderly person, they can arrange a mortgage with someone, and the elderly person continues to live in the apartment or house, and the buyer pays them so much a month, and the person can continue to live in it until they die. And the thing was, there was a Mr. Raffray, R-A-F-F-R-A-Y. He bought her apartment 32 years before she died, when she was age 90. And he paid her in American money $500 a month, thinking that she'd only live a couple of years. So he had to pay for... Actually, he died before she died. And his children had to keep paying this woman. So that was an expensive property. But that French lady lived to 122 years of age, so don't all be emigrating to France, please. But it must be a healthy place to live. Must be a healthy place to live. Well, Methuselah lived well over 800 years more. I gave some reasons a couple of weeks ago, we'll not go through them again, some reasons that there could be why people did live so long, genetic reasons, the purity of genes at that time, and the climate, etc., etc. But I do believe the Bible is right when Methuselah lived this age. It's a very interesting chapter, this. You can get on the internet or in Christian Bible dictionaries, the genealogy set out. It's very interesting. Do you know Methuselah lived at the same time as Adam? In Methuselah's first couple of hundred years, Adam was still alive upon the earth. Did they ever meet? I don't know. But he was alive. It's interesting, isn't it? Seth was alive. It's interesting, the genealogies. But this is quite a number of hundreds of years after when you read about Methuselah. Four quick things about Methuselah, and that's my text. Number one, the meaning of his name. I don't know too many people alive today called Methuselah. But at age 65, we're told that Enoch, in verse 21, 65, begat Methuselah and he began to walk with God. Now, I think God told Enoch to name his son Methuselah. Why? Well, you think of the meaning of the name. It's a vital. We're thinking about, that's my text, Methuselah. Methu, the first part is made up of two words, has the idea when he dies. When he dies. Imagine giving somebody that name. When he dies, come on in for tea. When he dies. And you see that second part of the name, Methu, Selah, it's not the same Selah that you get in the Psalms. It's a word that can mean an arrow or a dart going forth. It has the idea of coming forth, coming to pass, with the connotation of judgment. Now, grasp the meaning of the name Methuselah. When he dies, judgment will come forth. So every time his parents called him Methuselah, they were literally saying, when he dies, judgment will come forth. What a very unusual name. Did any of you parents think of giving your son a name, a long, long name like that? When he dies, judgment shall come forth. What's it talking about? Well, Enoch was warned by God that when his son would die, judgment was going to come. Now, I want you to notice chapter 5 very, very carefully. Just look at it very carefully for a moment. I just want to go through this very quickly. Now, I hope you have a calculator with you or a mental arithmetic brain. I'm not a great mathematician, but watch this very quickly. Verse 25, Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. Have you got that? 187. 187. Have you got that in your mind? Now go to verse 28. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. Okay, that's called son Noah. So, in other words, Methuselah's grandson was born 187 years to his son, then another 182 when Noah was born. Now, add those up in your mind. 187, 182, am I right? 167. You got that? 182, that's what the Bible, we've just read it. 369 years when his grandson was born. All right. Turn to chapter 7 of Genesis a moment. Turn over to chapter 7. Verse 6. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. 369 plus 600 equals, all you boys and girls got it? 969 years, right? Go back to chapter 5. You'll see where we're going in a moment. And we'll come down the chapter here about Methuselah, and we'll see it here, what happened in verse 27. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. He died the year the flood came. That's what we've just looked at. His son 187, his grandson 182, 369, the flood came in the 600th year of his grandson. And the Bible tells you here, he died the very year God sent the flood to destroy the world. What does his name mean? When he dies, it shall come. What shall come? We've just learnt through arithmetic in the Bible. God said to Enoch, name your son Methuselah, because the very time he dies, God's judgment will come. God's judgment will come. We thought about the meaning of his name, but I want you to think of the message. The message of his name. Just think of it. Over 900 years before God destroyed the then world with a flood, he gave warning. He gave warning. And the warning was that judgment is going to come. That they don't imagine or think for a moment that God sent the flood without a warning to the people. This man's name all through his life was a warning. The very name that this boy had. What's your name? Methuselah. Methuselah? When you die, judgment will come. It was a message. He didn't even have to say anything. The very name. And I wonder hundreds of years later when he got up to 800 and 900 and he got near 960, 61, 62, 63, did some people speak to each other and say, there's old Methuselah. There's never been anybody as old as that ever. And look, he's still alive. I wonder, is Noah right? See, Noah had been building the boat for 120 years before the judgment came. God said, 120 years, my spirit shall not always strive. 120 years he gave the people while Noah was building the boat and his sons, I'm sure, with him. Would people have stopped and said, there's Methuselah. He's older than anybody has ever been. And you know, his name means when he dies, judgment will come. I wonder, is it true? I wonder, is it going to happen? You see, his very name was a warning. His very name was a sermon. His very name was God pleading. Of course, the ark was as well as the ark. The ark was not only a safe chest, you could say, to keep Noah and his family, through the waters of judgment. But it was an object lesson. Decade after decade after decade as it was being built, because most scholars believe there had not been rain upon the earth. It says a vapor watered the earth. And when this large boat was being built, people wondered, well, what are you doing, Noah? And Noah was a preacher of righteousness, we're told in the New Testament. So the very building was a witness. Can you see that? This man's name was a message to the people of that day. Judgment will come. The very building of the ark was a message. Judgment will come. Judgment will come. Now keep that in mind when we get to the conclusion. His very name. The meaning of his name. The message of his name. But thank God, when I thought about Methuselah this week, I thought about the mercy revealed through that name. Thank God for the mercy that's revealed through the name Methuselah, through the name Methuselah. What do we mean? Well, his life, every year that he lived, he was a living testimony that God is merciful. That God is merciful. I wonder, could you imagine some men speaking and they see old Methuselah, I don't know if he walked on a stick at 960, 1, 2, 3, and all. They say, there's old Methuselah. God's given us another day. Judgment's not coming yet. It's not going to come till he dies. Isn't God gracious? Isn't God merciful? He's given us another opportunity. Listen, Methuselah's longevity of life was not by accident. It wasn't because somebody had to live the longest that he just happened to be the one. No. You know, there are websites you can go on. I remember going on one to look at it, and it'll forecast when you're going to die. Now, what they do is they ask you, do you have this medical condition or that medical condition, or do you smoke or do you do this? You know, and it says, well, you're going to live to so long. Of course, it's only a guesstimate. I understand there are some TV programs where they take people and they examine them and so on and say, well, you've only so many more years because of your condition. Now, if you take up Keep Fit and you stop this and do, you know, you live so long and so on, then they go out and run over by a bus or something, I don't know. But it's all, of course, guessing. Guessing. But let me tell you, Methuselah didn't live to 969 years, longer than any other human being, because of his diet, because of his exercise, because he had no medical problems. He lived that long because God is giving a message that he's a merciful God, that he's a God of mercy. You see, in the book of Job, we're told that all our lives, God has set a boundary on all our lives. He knows. He sets the day of our death as well as the day of our birth. But his boundary of his life was set longer than any other human being. You see, his name was significant, and the length of his life was sufficient, or was a message to the people of that day. You know, sadly, there are some people have the wrong idea of God. And God forbid that any of us who are God's people would say things in such a way that would cause people to have this concept of God. Do you know there's some people think of God as harsh and judgmental and cruel? That's not the God revealed in the Bible. Now, he is a God of holiness and of justice. And this justice demands that every sin be punished. Oh, but listen. He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of compassion. That's why we have the story of Calvary. That God loves us. And God loves sinners. And Christ receives sinners. And the longevity of Methuselah's life was a witness, an illustration that God is a merciful God. He's slow to anger, not quick to anger. He's plenteous in mercy. What a God of grace we have. Turn over to the New Testament with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3. You see, aren't we glad that the New Testament explains the story about Methuselah and the ark? Or else we'd have all kinds of speculation and preachers imagining all kinds of things. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. We'll not go into the context for time, but it just says in verse 20, speaking about people which sometime were disobedient. Now note this. When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing. The long suffering of God waited. God did not punish the world that then was suddenly, without warning. But rather, in long suffering, he waited and waited and waited and waited. And that's why Methuselah lived the 969 years, because God was waiting. God was long suffering. God was patient. Even though the awful violence and evil of man came up before him continually and was an affront to his holiness and his justice and his judgment, yet he waited. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And Peter is saying judgment is going to come upon the world. And this is speaking about our day, of course. And in verse 4, there's going to be scoffers. Why? They walk after their own lusts. That's the end of verse 3. That's why they don't say they don't believe in God. That's why they say they don't believe the world's going to come to judgment one day. They say, we don't believe in all this. It's because of their sin. It's not because of there's no evidence, but in verse 4 they say, where is the promise of his coming? Look, we've heard all this before. Have you ever talked to people and say, listen, there's going to be a judgment one day, this world is... Oh, we've heard it all before. That's you preachers, that's you Christians. Nonsense. The world's just going to go on and on and on. There's no heaven, there's no hell, there's no judgment. God will not come in judgment. And they laugh. They laugh. But Peter says it's inevitable. And he's saying, that happened way back in the days of Methuselah and Noah as well. Well, what he says, the flood. Doesn't mention the man by name, but it's those men's time. And he's saying, look, the judgment was inevitable then. And they try and deny it. And these men who live today are willingly ignorant that the world was destroyed by a flood, even though all the fossil record backs up the scripture. Fossil record doesn't back up evolution. Backs up that there was a cataclysmic event in this world's history. If an animal just dies, it rots away. But there are animals trapped when God overturned the fountains of the deep and mountains were overturned. That's why you have so many fossils. That's why you have so many fossils and so on. But they're willingly ignorant. They want to believe it. Now, watch this very carefully. And we're thinking now not of the judgment of Noah's day, but of the future. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come. And it is the thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the atoms, all right, elements is translated, but it's the word atoms. The very smallest particle of nature, and man didn't know much about the atom until recent years. The atoms, the smallest particles of matter, and look what it says in verse 11, they'll be dissolved. And that's amazing. Those of you know more about science than I'll ever know. Do you know the word dissolve, what it means there? It means unloosed. Unloosed. Do you remember John the Baptist? I'm not worthy to unloose, untie the Saviour's shoelaces. Same word. Do you remember when Lazarus came out of the grave and he was bound with the grave wrappings and they said, unloose him. That's the word. The atoms are going to be unloosed. Unloosed. They talk today about the atomic energy. There's some parts of the world and the electricity and the power and all comes from what? The atom being unloosed. That molecular structure, electrons and neutrons, whatever, they've lost me now, but that's the terms they use. And somehow they can split the atom. And you know your Bible, written nearly 2,000 years ago, the New Testament, Peter said there's going to be a day when the smallest particle of being, the atoms, are all going to be suddenly unloosed. And you know what happens when the atom is all unloosed? Of course you do. And it goes on to tell you what happens here. They'll melt with a fervent heat in verse 10. Melt with a fervent heat. Now, I'm not suggesting, by the way, as some Christians thought some years ago when the atom was split and so on, that God will destroy the world with an atomic bomb. He doesn't need an atomic bomb. But one day God says he's going, these elements shall melt, and the world as we know it, the heavens and the earth, are going to be destroyed, just as in Noah's day, the world that then was. This planet was destroyed with a flood. One day, this planet is going to be destroyed with fire. Of course, people mock and say, I don't believe it. It'll never happen. Why hasn't it happened? Well, verse 9 tells you. Verse 9 of 2 Peter 3. We'll come a long way, but this is what we're after here. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack. He's not slow concerning his promise. It's not that he's not going to send judgment. It's not that he's slow. His timing's not our timing, as some men count slackness. Note this. Underline it. But is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Listen, God is building his church, and they'll all be gathered in, and God is waiting. There's still souls to be saved. That's why the Lord has waited. That's why judgment hasn't come. And if you're unsaved here this morning, aren't you glad God is long-suffering? By the way, that term long-suffering was invented. It's a made-up word by a translator of the Bible called Coverdale. He lived the same time as Tyndale, before the King James was translated. And he wondered of some way to translate the Greek, and he made up a word, long-suffering. And when the King James translators translated the Bible that we use, they kept the word, and it's come into the English language, but it's actually made up by a translator of the Bible. The original Greek word is made up of two words, and it's made up of two words that simply mean makros, something afar off, and thermos, or therma, the word we get thermos, you know, thermos flask, or thermals, the air, means heat. What does it mean? The word in the Greek means that Peter wrote was this: God, his wrath, his anger is afar off. He holds back. It's what we deserve. And the people in Noah's day, they deserve judgment to come immediately. But God held off because he's long-suffering. He's merciful. He's gracious. And we in our day deserve the same, but God's merciful. God holds off. God waits. You know, in the 1800s, there was the Dawkins of their day. You know, Dawkins is not new. There was a man called Robert Ingersoll. And he went around America, especially, but came to Britain as well, and he lectured on atheism. And he challenged Christian leaders to debates. And one of his most effective means of scaring people at Galilee, I'm going to call them audiences, was he would take out a pocket watch and he would set it dramatically in front of them. And he'd say, "We're going to give God 5 minutes." And then he would curse God. Of course, he should have said he read out verses where God will judge sin and God will punish the evildoer. And then he would curse God and he would put his hand in the air and he would use curse words against God and he'd say, "If there's a God, strike me down dead." 1 minute, 2 minutes, and they say the audiences would be enthralled and in fear. And after 5 minutes, he says, "I told you there's no God." That's what he used to do. Somebody came to Joseph Parker. He was a famous preacher at the time of Spurgeon in London and said, "Mr. Parker, are you going to speak out against this man? Peak crowds are going to hear him and he defies Almighty God to strike him down dead. And he's telling people there's no God." And the story's told that Parker just looked at him and said, "He's a fool. Does that American think he can exhaust the long suffering of God in 5 minutes? He knows nothing about God. God is long-suffering." Listen, if you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, do you know why you're still here alive at another gospel meeting? Because God is long-suffering. Those of us who are saved, do you know why we're saved? Because God was long-suffering with us. How many times did we reject Christ? How many times did you hear that you needed to be saved and bow before him and you didn't? If God was not long-suffering, if God only was long-suffering for 5 minutes, every one of us would be in a Christless hell. Aren't you glad this morning God is long-suffering? He was long-suffering to the men of Noah's day, and Methuselah's long life proved that God is long-suffering. And thank God he's long-suffering today, but Methuselah is an illustration of long-suffering. But you know what the greatest evidence of long-suffering is? Calvary. Oh, Calvary, that's the evidence. You say to me, but people today have an image of God as cruel and harsh and wanting to come down on them and punish them. Yes, because of his righteousness, there will be punishment, there will be judgment, but God holds back. And God's mercy is seen that at Calvary, God the Son, he's there and he came into the world to die for sinners so that we can escape the justice or just deserts for our sin. And there at Calvary, they're reviling him and they're mocking him. And he could have called angels to destroy the world. And yet when he was reviled, he reviled not again. As they scourged his back, as they hammered the nails into his hand, as they lifted that cross up, as they taunted him, as they mocked him, as that thief beside him ridiculed him,
ridiculed him, the Bible says. That thief dying mocked him. You say you're the Savior. You say you're the Son of God. Look at you. Look at you hanging there. And that thief that was the Savior, did the Savior, God, man, destroy him in anger? No. Thank God, God was long-suffering to that thief. And the long-suffering of God led that thief to repentance. That's what it says over in the book of Romans. That's why God's long-suffering, to lead us to repentance. To lead us to repentance. And the cross is the greatest example of long-suffering. Oh, this morning, thank God, we worship a long-suffering God. The meaning of his name, the message of his name, judgment is coming. The mercy that's revealed in that this man lived so long. But last point, the moment came when his name was proved to be true. There's a moment came. Because in verse 27 of chapter 5, he died. He died. And I proved to you the year the flood came. He died. The moment came. Although he lived so long, he died. Why? Because God said in Genesis 6 and 3, my spirit shall not always strive. He'll not always be long-suffering. In long-suffering, he waits and waits and waits. But the time comes when the mercy had to finish. You see, it's as if the mercy of God is holding back the dam of the justice that we deserve. And that generation deserved. Don't think God acted harshly against the people. He didn't. That's what the people deserve. You and I deserve to be lost for all eternity. But the mercy of God held it back. But you see, God was long-suffering and pleaded, but they said no. And the day came when Methuselah died. He died. That was it. They were too late. They'd rejected mercy. They'd sinned against mercy. Refused the mercy of God. And now God sent the judgment. When he dies, it will come. Oh, I'm sure Methuselah, if he did, we're not told he was actually a preacher, spoke anything, his name witnessed. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And we can imagine that people mocked. John the Baptist came preaching and said, prepare, flee from the wrath to come. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of wrath to come. Paul spoke of wrath to come. And when you do that today, of course, you're called antiquated, strange, odd. But there is wrath. There is wrath. Now, I personally don't know anybody called Methuselah. There probably is. It used to be a popular name in the 1800s, apparently. But I don't know. Maybe somebody will tell me afterwards. You do know of somebody with the name Methuselah. I don't know of anybody personally who has been given the name Methuselah. But I wonder, is there somebody alive now who could very well have the name Methuselah? In the sense that the moment that person who's alive at the moment dies, that's it. This world is ending. The Lord's coming. Coming in judgment. Could well be. I'm not a prophet. But the signs of the times. The Lord said, as it was in the days of Noah before the flood, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. But I finish with this. As I thought about Methuselah this week, I was thinking of this aspect. You know, Methuselah, his very name was a witness. Just his very name. That's all. You just had to listen to the name or see the name written as a witness. When he dies, judgment will come. The very presence of Methuselah in the community was a witness to that community that there's mercy with the Lord. And then I thought about the building. And as the building begins, I know a few may be able to see the building going up, a few that live around us. It's my prayer, and I trust you'll pray it, that as people even see the building and renovation work going on, that the very name of this church, as Methuselah's name was, will be a witness to this generation. That there'll be somebody drive by and say, oh, there's the Grace Free Presbyterian Church. You know, there's people in there and they go round the doors often with invitations. And we're so grateful for those that give the invitation round the doors. And they see the name Free Presbyterian Church. Maybe they'll say, oh, there's those people again giving a leaflet. They're always talking about judgment and about the Lord coming. Well, amen, if we get that message, isn't that good? You see, the very name of our church, the very name, may it be a witness. And then when they see the building go up, may people see, just as they Noah built the ark and people say, that's a witness. Those people, Noah, Methuselah, these people believe God is going to come in judgment, but he will be merciful if you turn to him. May this building program, and when it's built, be it in itself, as well as the personal witness, but the very presence of this building here, and the very name of our congregation, may God make it a tremendous witness to the community in Newton Ards. The judgment is coming, but God is long-suffering, and they have an opportunity to trust in him. Let's turn in our closing hymn, please.